I read the whole chapter of Acts. So Ezekiel chapter 34 for the Old Covenant reading, and then the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke chapter 20. Those will be the readings for today. Let's hear the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves of it and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord. And when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them, they shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Here ends the reading from Ezekiel chapter 34. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord from the New Covenant. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man called Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third floor and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public, and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, for they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Here ends the reading of God's word. Well, I'm going to spend 2 Sundays on Acts 20 because there's so many riches in it for us to learn from. I'm going to spend this part on a particular aspect of this passage. Just by starting you thinking, what is the greatest commandment of God's commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. The greatest commandment is not to love yourself, is not to love your family, your car, your job, your clothes, your wife, your husband, your children, but to love God with all your being. That is the greatest commandment. Why don't people do this? There's an answer. They don't want to. They simply don't want to. God is not worthy of love in many people's eyes or minds. Their dog might be worthy of their love, Their family might be worthy of their love, but not God, not in any serious sense. The reason I brought that up, because I believe in this passage we see evidence that the Apostle Paul loves the Lord. He loves God. And he wants to do the job that the Lord Jesus Christ has given him to do, no matter what. And his job is to announce and teach the world about Jesus Christ and the good news of God's grace towards those who come to him through the Son. The occasion of Paul's revealing his love is his knowing that he will not see the Ephesian elders again. He knows that, so he's called for them, he summoned them. He summoned the elders from the church in Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he knows that he will not see them again. He's called them, summoned them, so that he could encourage them and give them specific instructions. So this week, this Sunday, we will look at what Paul tells them about himself. And next week, we'll look at what Paul tells them to do as elders. So we'll divide this text into those two topics, if you will. The main point here that Paul is making is the elders in Ephesus know Paul's life. He's an open book. He's lived among them. And he summarizes his life among them in a very crucial phrase or wording. Paul says, "Among you I've been known to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ." Serving is a word that we don't always understand the nuance. It's to act or conduct oneself in total service to another. In the ancient world, slaves served their masters. They were in total devotion to their master, to serve and obey their master. Paul is saying that while I was with you in Ephesus, these elders, he's saying, you know how I served the Lord Jesus. I was his slave. I served him while I was among you. It's undivided allegiance, no distractions. For a slave can only take orders or instructions from one master and one master alone. So Paul is saying, I served the Lord Jesus. I took my marching orders. I took my instructions from one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know that because I was among you. I lived among you in Ephesus. What was it like for Paul to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul describes in general terms what it was like. Paul served with humility, with tears, and with suffering, because there were those who plotted against Paul. So how's that for a life? You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're doing it with humility, humbleness. You're doing it with weeping. I don't think those are tears of joy. They're probably tears of sorrow over various rejections, difficulties. And you're going through suffering, trials, tribulation, from those who aren't just accidentally trying to hurt at you, but those who plotted, who said, I'm going to get that Apostle Paul. I've heard him and I hate him and they're after him. He knew that. So that was his suffering. And his tears may have been related to that, or they may have been related to just the rejection of the good news about Jesus Christ and the vile things that were said about Jesus, whom Paul preached. What did Paul do for the Lord Jesus? He told people about Jesus. That's what he did for Jesus. He told the good news. He told about faith and repentance. He told about the forgiveness of any sin and all sins for those who come to the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance. What he did for the Lord Jesus is he preached, he taught. He taught all people, all kinds of people, in public and in private, in house to house. He did it any way he could, one-on-one, in families, and in public auditoriums, for lack of a better word. That's what he did for Jesus. He told people about Jesus. Paul puts it in an interesting way. He says, I did not avoid doing this. He doesn't use that word, but he says, I didn't shrink back from doing this. He told everything and everyone whatever was spiritually profitable to their souls. Why would he be tempted to shrink back or avoid? Well, let's be realistic. If you've read Acts before, or you've listened to previous sermons, why would Paul kind of preach Christ and then duck? It's because he was beaten with rods for preaching Christ. He was stoned and left dead for preaching Christ. He was run out of town for preaching the good news. Jews and Gentiles both came after him with anger and hatred, and mobs almost got him in the passage just before Acts 20. So he had reason to shrink back, to avoid preaching Christ, but he says, I did not shrink back from preaching Christ. In other words, his experience taught him that he would suffer if he told people everything that was profitable to them about Jesus. So he knows in Ephesus and everywhere he goes, there's the possibility that they'll come after him to kill him or injure him or run him out of town, but he didn't shrink back. So that's what Paul did. He summarizes it to the Ephesians, and they would have known him. They would have lived with him. They would have seen, this is Paul. He says, you know, he says to them, you know this is what I was like when I was with you. So this is his farewell to them. He's reminding them. Now, what does Paul think about his life? If that's what does he think about his life? Well, there's several things he knows about his life, and you can already figure it out from what I've mentioned. He knows that, quote, in every city he goes to, imprisonment and afflictions await him. Well, that's lovely. He's basically saying he knows wherever he goes. In other words, there's nowhere he can escape. He's going to go to this city and this city and this city. And as he goes into this city and he preaches the good news of a God who has forgiven people through his son, he preaches that and people are going to want to put him in jail or prison, or they're going to beat him up or run him out of town. Suffering is going to await him wherever he goes with this dramatic good news of God's son. What does he say about what he thinks about this reality? This is evidence that he loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He considers the value of his life as nothing compared to doing the job that the Lord Jesus Christ has given him to do. The job the Lord Jesus Christ has given him is to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, of the generosity of the true and living God towards sinners. He considers his life of no value compared to the value of that message and what it can do for anyone who trusts in the Lord. Paul also says about his life, he has a clear conscience. He doesn't use that word, but he says, I'm innocent. Well, what possible sin could he have? Not proclaiming the truth out of fear. Not going to a city where he knows there's going to be enemies. He goes to the city knowing he's going to have enemies. Now, how would you like it if you were told your job this week is to go to a particular place and they're going to hate you there, and that is your job. Go to that city. You're going to be hated there, but go anyway. Well, Paul is that. He's that person. Why is he going? Because he wants to have a clear conscience that he's innocent, as he says, of the blood of all. He wants to be able to say, I've preached Christ. They've rejected it, but I've preached Christ. I've preached Christ to anyone and everyone, publicly and in homes, Jew and Gentile, young and old, men and women, educated, uneducated, slaves, Roman centurions, whatever. I've preached him to the world, basically, and I am innocent. The way we would put it is, I preach Christ. If they go to hell, that's their problem. He also says he preached the whole counsel of God and he preached the kingdom of God. Now, what's the whole counsel of God? Well, we need to understand that when Paul is preaching, the New Testament hasn't been written yet. Portions have. There's speculation among scholars as Paul is going through Corinthians. He's writing a letter to Rome. They've tried to date which letters were in which cities, and you can sort of figure that out perhaps if you want. Read some scholarly things. But he's traveling throughout these cities and he's writing letters. He's writing a letter to that we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's writing these letters as he's traveling and he's going into cities where they're going to try to put him in jail. Why does he think he's innocent of the blood of all? Because he has not shrunk back from preaching Christ, the whole counsel of God and the kingdom of God. In other words, in the years he spent in Ephesus, he's covered what we would call the major doctrine of Scripture. He's preached the life of Christ. He's preached what Christ commanded us to do. He's preached Jesus, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his rejection, his ascension into heaven and his return. He's preached the doctrine of justification. He's preached on sanctification. He's preached on the atonement, how Christ was the one who was the substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's preached Christ as our Lord, our King. He's preached Christ as our priest who sacrifices himself, who has an eternal priesthood. He's preached the new covenant. How do I know that? Read Romans, read Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, read Timothy, read Titus, read the rest of the letters that Paul wrote where he mentions all these kinds of doctrines and all their glory. And he was writing it to churches he'd not been to or had been to, and they had been, well, we'll get to what happened to them. Wolves have come in and distracted them at least. He has a clear conscience because he's known he grew up as a Jew. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Scriptures forwards and backwards. And he then understood that Christ is the Messiah. Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who lived, died, rose, and called me to be his messenger, his apostle. Paul also knows this about his life. He mentions this as well. For 3 years in Ephesus, he, quote, admonished everyone with tears in Ephesus. This is a man whose preaching is not just of the head, it's of the heart. In other words, Paul loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it has set him free, freer than anyone in this room, free to love God with all his being and then tell people about Jesus with all his being, even if he weeps in the preaching and teaching, in house to house, in public, and one-on-one. His is not a dry Christianity. His is a Christianity that is filled with a life in Christ that is devoted to the Lord. He goes on to basically say, he not only admonished one with tears in Ephesus, but he'll not see them again. He won't see the elders. He won't see any of the Ephesians in Ephesus again. And he knows he's already given them what they need. The word, quote, of God's grace, which can build them up and give them an inheritance among other Christians. So in a sense, he's saying, I've done it for you. You have it. You have the grace of God preached to you. It will build you up. It will strengthen you. Well, you know what he's saying? He's saying, goodbye. But you have the treasure already. You have the treasure. I'm leaving, but you have the treasure already. It will build you up. The message, the word of God's grace through Jesus Christ can build them up and give them an inheritance eternally with other Christians. And then he goes on to say this, that he worked. He worked with his hands in Ephesus. He's a tent maker, etc. He didn't take anybody's money. He didn't covet anybody's money. He didn't covet anybody's clothing. But he worked with his hands to provide for his own livelihood and the livelihood of his co-workers. Not only that, for those who were weak and needed things. He then summarizes his life. And again, this points to how he loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, because he believes what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive, which turns this world filled with sin and corruption upside down, because this world will say, you've got to fight for what you want. You've got to get it and keep it and protect it. Don't let anyone tell you you're not worthy of all the things you want. That's what this world will teach you. What Paul knows is you give it up, you give it away, and you are blessed. Doesn't make economic sense. It's not profitable in terms of a business that has a service to provide and then gets money for the service. Paul is saying, I did it without any money coming to me. I worked with my own hands. And I believe, as I'm telling you, Ephesian elders, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So how much does Paul love the Lord Jesus Christ? He loves him with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, all his being. Paul sees Jesus as being worthy of infinite love and respect and adoration. How much does Paul want to do what Jesus has called him to do? Yes, he was called supernaturally to be an apostle. None of us in this room has been called in that way. But how much does he want to do what Jesus told him to do? He wants to do it with every fiber of his being. That's all he wants to do. Everything else is a distraction. The only reason he's working with his hands is so he can tell him, I never took money from you. So he wants to sort of emphasize that it's not about the money. What's the result? If you were to summarize it, what is the result of the Apostle Paul's work in Ephesus? How would you like to summarize his work with the people in Ephesus, those who became members of the church and so forth, and those elders? Just look at how they said goodbye to Paul. The result of his work in Ephesus with those elders is that they love Paul, and Paul loves them. Doesn't use that word, but here's the way the passage ends. Verse 36. And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. Yes, they loved, those elders loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but they loved Paul too. And Paul loved them. Well, what's the conclusion from this passage about? We're just looking at what Paul tells them about his life, about himself. Paul's serving the Lord. Jesus in Ephesus was what ended up causing them to love the Lord Jesus and to love Paul more than anything and anyone. This is a religion not just of the head, but of the heart. The result of Paul's serving Jesus in Ephesus was the Ephesians loved Paul, and Paul loved them, and they all loved the Lord Jesus. Paul served the Lord Jesus, which resulted in all this love and affection among these people. Between Paul and the Ephesians, between Paul and Jesus and the Ephesians. You see, there's something behind this that's not written. Jesus loved Paul, and Jesus also loved the Ephesian Christians. He shed his blood for them. That's what the passage says. He shed his blood. Jesus laid down his life for Paul and the Ephesians, and they respond appropriately. What are the applications for us? Let me just take a stab at the culture we live in. This is true of the church at times. It's true of people in the church, Christians. Many people are very, very unhappy. Many people want to be happy. They're not happy. They want to be worry-free. They think, if you just give me what I want, God or people, I will be happy. Don't give me trouble. Don't hassle me. In a sense, some people just want to be left alone. Leave me alone. I'll go my own way. In other words, they think it is more blessed to receive than anything else. They're not so crass to say in the church, I come to the church to get what I want. Or they're not so crass as to say, you know, the reason I'm married is because I want this person to make me happy. In other words, every culture of every society that has ever existed, whether it's the ancient Roman one or the Greek one or the Jews, it was always about me. Selfishness ruled. Unhappiness ruled with not having what I want. Or having what I like but wanting more. That, by Paul's example of a life, as well as the explicit teaching of Jesus, is the way to spiritual ruin. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is. To give up on what you want, to give up on your agenda, to surrender your life to Jesus and say, do with me as you will, not my will be done, but your will be done, is the way to happiness. Not safety, not comfort necessarily, but to have in this life a sense of well-being that is beyond your circumstances. Paul knew it was better to serve Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and heart, than to have stuff, or safety, or comfort. Paul chose to follow Jesus and serve the Lord Jesus rather than to serve anyone or anything else, period. Then look. Look at what happened. He is loved by those Ephesian elders. They kiss him. They hug him. They weep because they're not going to ever see him again. There is a love between them that is profound. It's spiritual. It's emotional. It's physical. They're not going to see him. They're sorrowful about that. Sometimes in this world, there is that kind of affection and love that is spiritual and emotional between human beings. Maybe you've experienced in your family or whatever. It's based on the Lord Jesus and your common love, your passion for Jesus, and you've shared experiences together. You follow Jesus and your friend follows Jesus, and together you serve the Lord Jesus and you've developed this intense bond because you both love the same Lord and you want to serve Him. You're not looking at what's in it for me. In fact, you don't even care about what happens to you in some sense. So look in this passage at how much love Paul received from the Ephesians. And think about how much you're missing if you don't have that kind of passion for the Lord and that kind of passion with someone else. If you live your life for yourself and you just add people in your life to make you happier, and you add money to your life to make you happier, or you keep yourself safe, you don't put yourself at risk to make your life happy, you will be anxious because all of that's going to be taken away. If you're a Christian, God will take it away sort of one step at a time so that you will be taught. If you're in Christ, you will be taught, in a sense, the hard way, that those things are wasting your life. How do I know this? Let me give you what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man, a woman, a young person, if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Here's the truth. The truth is you're a nobody until you're in Christ. And until you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're less than you can be and should be. What are you willing to do for Jesus? That's a simple question. And if the answer is, I'll do anything except, that except is holding you back from loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you said, well, I'll do this, but I don't want to. No, the I don't want to is holding you back from loving Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Think about that. Paul had given up on that somewhere when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. Second application for us. What does Paul point to for your profit? He points to the Word of God and His grace in the Lord Jesus for your profit. This is not money. This is spiritual profit. In other words, Paul is saying, nothing will profit you in the depth of your soul like knowing Jesus, knowing about Him, having Him as your Lord and Savior and your friend, and serving Him. The Word of God and His grace, His gift to you, is Himself. What is Jesus? Boring? Is Jesus just like some God who just comes down from heaven and lives here and then? No, He is alive and He is with you if you're in Christ. Serving Jesus is not safe. Serving Jesus, however, is filled with love. Love for Him and His love for you. Paul was intimate with Jesus. He was intimate with Jesus. He knew Jesus intimately through his suffering, through his preaching and his learning and so forth. So The second application is for your profit. Know the word of God, but also understand, here's the third application. Serve others. And this is, I've already said this, but let me quote from Paul from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and Romans, and I'll end with this. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For the person who was called in the Lord as a slave is a free person in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. See that? In the ancient Roman world, a slave could be killed by his master. A slave could be beaten by his master. The slave was not free. But the person who is a slave, who is called by the Lord, is freed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, Paul goes on to say, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23, 4, and 5. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You are serving the Lord as you serve in your workplace, as you do your homework in school, as you work out there, wherever it is, whether you're a mother changing a diaper or you're a husband working at some office, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Do it heartily, as for the Lord, what Paul is saying to the Colossians. And let me finish with this last quote from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and following. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold tight to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Serve the Lord. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the application. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you Paul loved you. We thank you that he expressed his love to the Ephesians in the way he lived among them. And we thank you for the recording of his words to them in Holy Scripture for our good. May we understand what it is like to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to have that abundant life that is not a selfish life, a self-centered life, but a life filled with generosity and good for other people. Forgive us where we fall short of that, and help us to know that in your word, the word of grace, we have life and wisdom. May we remember that all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church is one foundation, hymn 3.